If you are a Christian, then what are your aims? What do you desire and what do you want to achieve? And then a different question, what are God's aims for you? What does God want you to achieve? What are they the same thing? Are they different? What should our aims and our goals be? In these words we've read, we've got those of the Apostle Paul. We've got the aim that he had for himself and for the believers in the churches in Philippi. And he begins in verses 12 up to 17 by talking about his aim. And first he shows we've not yet arrived. There are things to aim for. He'd been speaking before about his desire at verse 10 and 11 to know Christ and to be raised up from the dead with Christ, and before then to be working towards it and to know fellowship, to know the fellowship of his sufferings and to be like him in the resurrection. But we haven't yet arrived. In the first chapter, he wrote to them and said that God had begun a good work in them. Now, conversion is just the beginning. When you're saved and trust in the Lord Jesus, that's the start of a new life. It's the end of an old life, but it's the start of a new one. We're like newborn babies. We need to be fed on the milk of the word. We need to get stronger. We need to learn how to crawl and to walk spiritually. And then to be running the race and to be showing others how to come into it. Being converted is just the beginning. Paul said there in chapter 1, he wanted them to carry on until the day of completion, until the final day. And you can see in the part that we read, Paul talking about his own struggle. He says, verse 12, I have not already obtained. I'm not yet perfect. The word perfect there means complete. I haven't filled up to the measure. And he's an apostle. And he's been an apostle for many years. He's planted churches. He's seen people converted. He's been through many struggles. He's been in prisons and out of prisons. He's in a prison when he writes this. He's had shipwrecks and beatings, hunger and all kinds of trials for Christ. And yet, he says, I've not yet arrived. I've still got to struggle forwards. How much more us? It's just foolishness. It's just pride when the voice says in your head, well, you're doing quite well now as a Christian. You pretty much made it. How can you say that when Paul, the apostle of many years, says, I'm not yet there? You see, what he wanted to do in verse 13 and 14, well, he says, I haven't yet taken hold of it, but forgetting what's behind, I strain forward. Strain means struggle, all my energy and strength. Now, it's a great thing to be a Christian and to be able to forget what is behind. That is, to humbly confess, yes, there are many things I'm ashamed of, many things I've done wrong, many things I wish I could go back and do a different way. But by the grace of God, if we've repented, then we can say, well, Christ died for that sin. His blood has covered it, and I can now forget it. God isn't coming to me every day to point the finger and say, remember that, remember that. Remember what you did? That's not the voice of God to us. The grace of God allows us to say, well, that's the past. And now Jesus, well, his mercies are new every morning. So we're going to look forward. But as he looks forward, and as he goes forward, he's straining. These are words of an athlete. You know the athletes? You watch the races. They all start off strong. They can all decide whether to run fast to catch up or not. But when it gets towards the end part of the race, the last few laps,
Now they're beginning to separate. The weaker ones are falling to the back. And those who've got a chance, those who can get the gold medal, they're pressing on at the front. But now they know they've got to give it everything. They look around and they can see others are still strong and they've got to give it everything. All that they've done in their training, all they've done in the race to get to the front, now they have to give everything so that they can be the one to get the gold. And that's what Paul's done. You've run the race for some years, perhaps, maybe many years. Maybe you've been running it for decades, but you're not at the end yet. And you have to give it everything you've got in order to win that prize. If the athlete just treats it like training, if he just says, well, I'll just jog, I'll take it easy, then he'll get nothing. It'll all be wasted. Paul says, I'm going to press on. I've been called heavenwards. I've been called to the higher life. I've been called to glory and into the kingdom. So that's what I've got to do. In verse 16, he says, you mustn't backslide. Don't fail to live up. Where you've already reached, where you've already attained, don't fall short of that. Verse 15, this, he says, is mature thinking. The mature people know that they now need to press on with all energy. The mature people doesn't say, well, I'm good now, I'm good, let me take it easy. That's not mature. If you think that's mature, then he says, God will show you a different way. If the coach of the athletes, he sees some of his athletes, they're just coasting, they're just taking it easy, then he'll say, right, this training program, we need to toughen it up a bit, we need to teach them something. God often needs to wake us up. He comes to us and says, you're just coasting. Where's the strain? Where's the energy? Where's the struggle of those who have been called into another world? We see those athletes giving everything to get what? A piece of gold, fame and fortune, but nothing that they can take with them into the next world. They only get things that will corrupt, that will be forgotten, that they'll have to give away when they leave this life. But we're called to reach into another world. How much more should we avoid just jogging in the Christian life? In verses 17, 18 and 19, he tells us about a danger. He says, you copy me, make sure you copy me and others who are like me. Now you see, a mature person and a person in Christian leadership has to be able to say that. We're not just to teach, but we're to do. We're to show people what it really means. That's what Paul says. But then he gives them a warning. And he was a good shepherd of his sheep, Paul. And he didn't only lead them to where they could feed and grow, but he guarded them from the wolves and the hyenas. He kept them safe from danger. And he'd done it often, verse 18, but he's going to do it again. And he did it with tears. He did it with sorrow that there were people who were a bad example. He wasn't a man who just liked to condemn people. Some preachers are proud. They like to point out faults, mistakes, errors in others, because it makes them feel good about themselves. Earlier today, I was studying in Luke, and the Pharisees come and say, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? So those Pharisees didn't really think that they themselves were sinners. They thought they were a different kind of people. But Paul didn't have that kind of pride where he thinks he's a better kind of person to look down on others. But he wept when he saw their mistakes. He warned these people about them. But what did he call them? He called these people enemies of the cross of Christ. Now the cross means death. Jesus said, take up your cross to die daily. Give up your own life so that you can gain it again through resurrection. If you try to hold on to your life, if you don't want to put yourself to death, if you don't want to put your desires and your lusts and your sins to death, then you will in the end die eternally. The gospel commands us to deny ourselves. It commands us to put everything to death that is opposed to Jesus Christ. Everything. And, well, the way of sin resists self-denial, doesn't it? And the way of the cross, then, is unpopular. Many people want to avoid self-denial. Their whole goal is to promote themselves and to lift themselves up. And Paul speaks about these people and he says their destiny, their end is destruction. They're going to be destroyed. Because if you won't give up your life for Christ now, then Christ, you'll find, never gave up his life for you. And he won't give you his eternal life. You'll have destruction. And see, these people, Paul says, their God is their stomach. He's using a pretty vivid picture. They serve their own appetites. They serve their own desires. The things they wanted came first. It was their God. What their eyes saw and their hearts coveted after, that was their God. And nothing would stop them. That's the way many people are. There's a choice between godliness or getting something. There's a choice between getting ahead in this life or honouring the name of the Saviour. And they choose the wrong choice. And they show who their God really is. Not saying you could go into these people's churches and see them bowing down to their stomachs. But the way they lived showed the truth. You can't hide the truth. It said their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. Now, God made the earth, and we have to live in the earth, and there's lots of good things in the earth that he made. But what Paul is saying is that that's where their heart is. That's where their desires were. They wanted earthly things just to satisfy themselves, not to use the things that they had for the service of the Saviour. That's what he's talking about. Everybody who lives that way, all their hopes will die with them. Because all the appetites you desire and all the things you get on earth, you'll leave them behind. You can't take them with you. You'll be destroyed with them too. So Paul says, live a different way. Let's look at verse 20. 21 and verse 1. We've got a different hope. We've got a different aim, a higher one. See, we're citizens of heaven. That's where our loyalty is. And we're waiting for the Saviour to come from heaven. You see, God rules over all things. Heaven and earth are his. But the earth has been in rebellion. But the Saviour has come from heaven once to begin putting things right. And he's returned there to rule from there. And he's going to come again when all things are complete. He's going to make heaven and earth to be new and to join them together. But we are living as citizens of the age to come. We are people who belong to the world which is coming. The Saviour is going to come down from heaven. Verse 21. He's got that power. So everything is under his control. He's going to change everything. Even our bodies. In that world there will not be any decay. Not be any corruption. Nothing will be lost. There will be no disease. There will be no pain. Even our very selves are going to be made glorious, like he is already glorious. He's already risen from the dead. He's gone ahead of us. He's already in his glorious resurrection body. the people who serve life here below, they lose it. But the people who serve the Saviour who's in heaven will gain all things above and below, because he's going to come from there to here to transform everything. So those people, their hopes will die with them. But for us, if we go the way of the cross, our hopes will be raised up glorious. There's no risk in serving Christ, because you can lose everything and you'll get it back again gloriously. It'll be lifted up from what you lost. There's no risk in serving Christ. There's no risk in saying no to sin. Or when your boss tells you to do something corrupt and you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I fear the Lord Jesus Christ too much. You'll have to excuse me from that. You can't lose anything in the end, because whatever has to be nailed to the cross and put to death will be raised up glorious. So Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, therefore, my brothers, I love you, I long for you, you're my joy, you're my crown. This is how you should stand firm in the Lord. People who believe in resurrection can stand firm, because even if your enemies should kill you, God will reverse the verdict. He'll say, that was a miscarriage of justice, and I reverse it. He'll raise you up again one day. So stand firm. Don't be led away by those who are just worshipping their desires. Don't live just for this life, but work as one who knows what is coming. Try to make your home glorious. Try to make your place of work glorious, your neighborhood glorious, because you know that Jesus will soon come and finish that job.